Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of testing, and we're on point two. Doctrine of testing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The promise of God, the mechanics for the rebound technique, reestablishing at any moment in your time to get yourself in fellowship. We are to, as the scripture says in various ways, we are to lay aside every weight and run the race that is set before us. I'm setting the race before you. What is involved in this race and what the objective is, what the goal is, what you can achieve as a believer. And a part of that is that in this lifetime, we're going to be tested as positive believers moving forward. Yes, out there in the human race, people are tested under kind of pressures and all sorts of things. But we're going to be tested, and this is for our benefit, as we shall see. So let's take the usual time to lay aside the sin nature, keep it out of your life for now, and let's focus on what we have before us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're under the royal imperative to grow in grace and knowledge, and we thank you that in these times you continue to provide this place, this environment, and everything that goes with it so that we can assemble and continue to advance to the end. Be with us in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, noted here in the doctrine of testing, God tested Abraham. The Jews were tested in the wilderness, and there he tested them. We have legitimate testing of man by man. We have sinful testing of man by man. An example is from the otherwise tremendously great believer, Joseph in Egypt. When his brothers came down, he tested them, not in a good way. He put them through a ringer. By this time in their careers, 13 years had elapsed since they sold Joseph into captivity. I want you to comprehend that. Believers, they were believers. All, obviously Benjamin wasn't involved. He was born out of season. He wasn't involved with any of it. But the other brothers were, and he was sold into slavery. Their own brother. They were antagonistic to the doctrine that was revealed to him via a couple sets of dreams. They mocked him. His father trusted him, where he couldn't absolutely trust the other sons to get done what needed to get done. Sent Joseph up there to check on him. Of course, he's wearing this special garment that his father purchased him, the coat of many colors. That's like a red flag in front of him. Here comes the dreamer. Only brothers can be this nasty. Here comes the dreamer. What'd you dream today? And he was up there to do something. And that was to check on things and give a report back to his father. They took him. They sunk him in the ground in a well. They debated on whether to kill him. Judah intervened and said, "We're not going to kill him. We're not going to have that kind of blood on our hands." So a caravan came by of traders, and they sold him to them. And this young man isn't 20 years old. He's sold into slavery. This is what happened to a believer by other believers. when they should have defended the younger brother. They could have said, "Ah, we don't agree with your dream, but you're our brother." Doctrine has a way of firing up the good and the bad in people. It really does. It brings out the good and the bad. And even believers are capable of this kind of atrocity. So he goes to Egypt, and at the end of 13 years, he's Pharaoh's right-hand man and has authority over all Egypt in all things. The famine in the land forced the brothers to come down with, because they were under a test. The chosen ones were being tested, Jacob and company. So he sends them down. And in Genesis 42, we have Joseph seeing them for the first time. Now, Joseph never, he never did, through all of this ordeal, he never gave up his faith with regard to the doctrine that one day, this was revealed to him, that one day his parents, father, his brothers, they would all come and bow down before him. Now you can imagine how that hit everybody. Joseph's either acting like a false prophet or he's telling the truth with regard to the dreams that he relayed to the entire upfront, to the entire family, and got rebuked for it. He stood alone. Even his father Jacob, who admired him and could see that he was spiritually in a lot better shape than the other brothers, the older brothers, he didn't buy into it. It cost him too. He was inconsistent as a believer. You think Joseph's a great one, and you think he'd come up with something like this? You can go read what his two dreams were. But his two dreams, in effect, had one of them dealing with sheaves of grain, the other one dealing with stars, bowing down before him. He's the youngest. He has no seniority. Yet that's the dream. Sometimes learning and adhering to doctrine is costly, and it brings you under attack. So after 13 years, see, at all this time in Egypt, he didn't say, "Oh, to heck with all that mess up there. I'm going to make a new life here in Egypt. I'm doing pretty good. I'm promoted over this entire estate. I'm the go-to guy for the owner of the estate, Potiphar, head of the bodyguard for the Pharaoh. I'm not doing too bad." No, he never lost his faith. And then, of course, his final stage of testing in this regard was that he was stuck in Potiphar's jail. For what? Being falsely accused of assaulting Potiphar's wife, who came on to him. And then she screams, "What could Potiphar do?" But this was God's way. This was God's way of protecting Joseph. Because Potiphar, there was an attempt to overthrow the Pharaoh, a coup, and it didn't succeed. And all those that were on the to overthrow him, he didn't know who it was. That's why you had it in prison with Joseph. You had the baker. I mean, he's the pastry guy. He met the royal pastries. And then the other was the wine steward. He was in charge of the wine. So he didn't know if either one of them or not, because it was split down the deal with regard to the staff and people that worked in the royal palace. But Joseph had already been put there. Protection. Because this is where isagogics comes in. Because Potiphar, who was and it was supposed to protect the Pharaoh, got on the other side of the other person who was wanting to overthrow the Pharaoh, power play, and then I'll make you something even bigger and special. But probably the way it went down. Otherwise, why would he do this? So, Joseph's in prison. Everywhere Joseph went, he got promoted. It took a minute. It took a minute, but he got promoted. I mean, if you call being promoted to oversee on behalf of Jacob, the other brothers, to see that up north, they are up there handling his livestock properly, and instead of goofing off as young men might do. Then in Egypt, he's over Potiphar's estate. He sees him. I can trust this kid. Then he goes into the prison. How can you be promoted in a prison? The warden saw him, liked the way he handled himself, and gave him a responsibility. And while in the prison, these two individuals, the baker and the wine steward, they had this dream. And in all of this, Pharaoh had a dream. And so Joseph went. Joseph had just had two dreams, and then he becomes an interpreter of dreams. Pharaoh could find no one in his kingdom that could give him a satisfactory answer to his dreams. Oh, there's a lot of those guys in there that are supposed to be into that, but only Joseph was able to do this, so he was promoted. And this is give some of you just a taste of what we've been through in the past in detail. Genesis 42, if you can find it. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so we may live and not die." We're just talking grain here, wheat. The famine that had hit the Middle East and all around didn't touch Egypt, because Egypt wasn't dependent on rain out of the sky. They were dependent on the Nile River rising up and flooding the alluvial plain and planting their crops. That's where they got their water. They had wells and stuff, but he said, okay, he said, so they're from what Jacob is saying here, they're in a pretty dire situation. Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." I know what you can read between those lines. Benjamin was born out of season, after the Joseph sold into slavery event. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming. People are coming from all over to come down into Egypt to buy grain. It's not just hitting their area. For the famine was great in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. You remember Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dream of the seven years of plenty, bounty, bountiful crop, and 7 years of a drought for Egypt. So Joseph was in charge of building all these big granaries and getting this wheat and this grain that let Egypt pass right through that famine period. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. Now, you can understand, everybody has an STA, right? Imagine that you have this power now, life and death. You have this power, the power of a Pharaoh. And you see those who 13 years earlier stuck you in a well in the ground and were talking about your fate and then sold you to this caravan of traitors. Not traitors, traitors, T-R-A-D-E-R-S. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. I guess not. He probably has his head shaved like an Egyptian, looks like an Egyptian. All that sun down there and everything, and the clothing. The last person they expected to ever see was Joseph. In fact, over those 13 years, they were having remorse over this. And if anything went bad, God's getting us for what we did back then. That's the soul torment they were under during this time. Again, we're talking about the patriarchs that are the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, see, this is where he missed, "You are spies." Well, that was a legitimate concern. Nations had to have security. Just because people are coming down to get grain doesn't mean they're not up to something else. But he accuses them of being spies. "You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. Vulnerable spots." They said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you've come to look at the undefended parts of our land." They said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive." That'd be priceless to be in the corner of that room, wouldn't you, knowing everything? And one of them's dead. That wouldn't be unusual for a family of 12, but in this case, Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." You want your grain? You want everything? You get your youngest brother down here. "Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And you know what the end result of spies are. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. This is an example of undeserved suffering. If someone wrongs you and you have an opportunity to make life miserable for them, you're not to do it. God says in his word, "Revenge is mine. I will repay." So Joseph, there's a couple places, but this is probably the major one. This is where he's out of line. Completely out of line. We're to show grace. You're not to forget the fact that you're part of a covenant people and this is all special. It didn't end because of what they did back in the day. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." Well, he is a God-fearer. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the family of your household. So he backs off of that. He says, go ahead, you can take grain up there, but we're going to hold somebody as a hostage, so to speak, without using the word. And bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and you will not die. And they did so. So, now the scene shifts to the brothers apart from Joseph. They said to one another, these are 10 men talking to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. This is the karma that's come back on us. So this gives us a real in-depth look at how Joseph, this young guy, see, he was 33 when he was promoted before Pharaoh. So you subtract the 13 years and you figure he was 20. Anyway, he was going through this agony while his 10 brothers were talking about what they're going to do with him. And he was pleading with them to no avail. They sold him into slavery, into oblivion. We'll never see him again. Reuben answers them saying, did I not... Reuben is always a grandstander. You know, he's more talk than he is action. You have to study the different personalities here. See, Reuben is the oldest of the brothers, the one that was born first. He should have had primogeniture rights and everything. Jake, God had those shifted to the number four son, Judah. That would be the tribe of royalty. Reuben pulled a number of stunts. Trying to gain Jacob's favor. You don't have to do that. Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood. I'm sorry, Joseph was listening to this. But there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. He got out of there and start crying. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack. In other words, unbeknownst to the brothers, the nine that are going to go back, he tells his servants to put the money they brought down, the silver coins, put them in the bag and put the grain on top of it. Or something like that. So Joseph goes through this period here. He's not turned his back on the land. He's just getting his pound of flesh. Putting them through a ringer for what they did to him back in the day. As I have said to you over and over, you do not need to do that if you had the power to make life miserable for someone. Joseph should have just came clean with him up front. But he didn't. So, they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money. And behold, it was in the mouth of the sack. Then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? See, God hasn't done anything to you. You did it to yourself, and you're putting yourself through all this misery. I don't know if they ever talk about, hey, we're the patriarchs of the chosen people. God has a plan for us. Ultimately, to be a nation in this land and have these tribes, and down the line comes the Messiah. Do they have these conversations? So, one of us isn't going to die. One of us isn't going to... But when people are under this kind of pressure, they don't think like that. They think of the worst case scenario and tend to dump doctrine that they might have. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We're honest men, we're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one of our father, who is no longer, one is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' The man, the Lord of the land, said to us..." Now, in a moment, also, all those 13 years, they kept this a secret from Jacob. He thought Joseph had died by being attacked by a lion, because they brought back his bloody coat of many colors. "The man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I'll know you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your household and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed." It's like, are we going to be looked upon as we stole this? "Their father Jacob said to him..." Now Jacob's been out of fellowship a lot about this. "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. And Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me." Again, case study of an otherwise great believer. He's in that Hebrews 11 chapter, isn't he? Of an otherwise great believer acting like this, under pressure, falling apart. Oh, this is it. And where's the doctrine? "Then Reuben said to him..." Here's grandstanding. Let me grandstand. Dummy Reuben. I haven't seen anything in the Bible about Reuben that appeals to me. Nothing. Other than, he's the leader, the patriarch of the tribe, and a part of the chosen people. "You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you." Oh, really? That's great. "Put him in my care, and I will return him to you." But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should come befall on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow." Well, that's that. Not very edifying, is it? But the story continues. "Now the famine in the land was severe on in the next chapter. So it came about when they had finished eating their grain, which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.'" Now Judah, he's got something on the ball. This one, number four. He has leadership qualities that will come out in the tribe of Judah and the Judean kings, principally David. He's got something going for him. "Judah spoke to him, however, saying, 'The man Solomon warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. See, Judah lays it on the line. He isn't playing games. He's setting it before Jacob. Then Israel said, that was the new name God gave him. His family name was Jacob. Then he gets this upgrade name, Israel, which means Prince of God. Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had my brother? He's still whining, Jacob. But they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? See, that's a clue. Why would he care if these men's father was alive? These are grown-up men. Well, what would this Egyptian care? But you can't expect they could pick up on that. Is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So he answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me. And we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, as well as you and our little ones. See, these men are married by now and have babies, children. They have responsibilities. They're put in a difficult situation. And that situation is, we can go to Egypt and we'll get this grain and we'll take Benjamin and I'll take care of him. Otherwise, we sit up here and starve to death. Now, you got options for this? Isn't it great how the Bible deals with the real world and people? Believers, in this case. But it's a dramatic story. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. That's a quality of leadership. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, that's Benjamin, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. We're sitting up here spinning our wheels. There's not much to eat. That's how big wheat harvests were in that time. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry them down to the man as a present. A little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. We still got a little bit of that stuff. Take him a gift offering. Take your brother also, and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your brother, that's Simeon, and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved, my children, I'm bereaved. Okay, here's another look at it. I hope you appreciate it. If I lose him, I lose him. I'm between a rock and a hard place right here. Again, you don't get the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant coming on strong and hard here, do you? Because this isn't the way it's going to go down. Israel has not lost one tribe, and it's not going to lose one founder of a tribe before they play their role. So the men took his present, and they took double the money in their hand. And Benjamin then, they arose and went to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now Benjamin was born, he's the only son that was born in the land. All the others were born in Mesopotamia. When they came back after the incident with the Joseph being sold into slavery, Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, She gives birth to Benjamin, and she dies in childbirth. There's a whole story behind Rachel and her sister Leah, but I'm going there. I've been there. It's interesting. But just for your information, Rachel was the one Jacob wanted in the beginning. But he got a trick played on him. And on his wedding night, I don't know how you do this, he sleeps with Leah. And he comes out of there madder in hell. And his uncle, Laban, I have a deal for you. You can have both of them. And so-and-so. And work it off in so many years working for me. But pretty Rachel was his favorite. And so Rachel and Leah, after they were married to him, they got in a baby cranking out contest. I call it the baby wars. See who can give Jacob the most sons. So they brought in two of their maids to help. So Jacob has four women to deal with. But Rachel, whereas Leah, boom, boom, not Rachel. She has Joseph. That's her son. And she's always pretty runs thin when people act this way. She's always complaining because she can't have more sons for Jacob than her sister, Leah. It's not a contest. But she never lived long enough, and she should have. She never lived long enough to see the greatness of Joseph. She missed that out. She dies in childbirth, miserable, jealous of her sister. That's just that's a story on the side. So when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we're being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys." No doctrine here. No doctrine. Doctrine is out the window. We're dealing with it. We're dealing with this just like cosmos people would. We're not dealing with this from the standpoint of the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're not dealing with that. It's not like it's not even here. So they came near to Joseph's house and they spoke at the entrance of the house and said, "Oh my Lord, we indeed come down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full, so we have brought it back in our hand. We have also brought down other money in the hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He's trying to get this go-between. He said, "Be at ease. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet and gave their donkeys fodder. What? This is a whole change. But you're on top of it, you're wondering, what's all this kindness and everything now coming down? They prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that there would be eat a meal there. When Joseph came, they brought into the house to him with their present, which was their hand, and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare. See, so his tone is completely different now. "Is your old father well?" "Of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive." They bowed down in homage to him. Doubled up on a dream fulfillment. as he lifted their eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. See, that the two sons by Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin was born in the land, out of season, much younger than the others. He said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." You'll notice here in this would make a great movie, wouldn't it? If you had everybody doing the acting right, and the whole background and everything. His tone is completely different now. His tone is completely different. It's like it's a different person from the first visit to the second visit. Of course, he's had all this time to think and process all this. Did he ever expect to see his brothers again? Yes. His father? Yes. The prophecy said they would live and they would all bow down before him. That means they had to stay alive. Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred. It's funny how things trigger things, isn't it? He'd never laid eyes on Benjamin. And he gets real emotional. Super emotional. But he can't show it before them. And he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. See, all this was pent up and built up in him. I hope I've done even a little bit adequate to bring this to your attention. This high drama of this level. And of course, this is a part of the unfolding plan of God. He washed his face and came out and he controlled himself. And he said, "Serve the meal." He still has his authority thing. So they served him by himself and them by themselves. And the Egyptians, because see, there was the thing. Egyptians wouldn't eat with Semitics. It's a racial thing. Racism. Hey, this is just the way it was. Live with it. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in shock. Because at least for 10 of them, they all, you look at them and say, oh, they're all the same age. They were, when you read Genesis and the rate at which they were being born by Leah and Rachel and the maids. He took portions of them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Turns into a party. They're eating. They're drinking. They're drinking wine. Now the party's over. The event's over. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest." This is a royal cup. Etching on it stood out. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward. Now he's back to the revenge tactics. He was doing this, and now it's a setup, and now he's going to do more revenge tactics. This is an extended test that goes all the way through. It's a part of his STA. It's shocking, isn't it? Shouldn't be. So they went out and got him. They got out there. Up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, "Why have you repaid evil for good? Is this not the one from which my Lord drinks and which he indeed used for divination? You've done wrong in doing this." So they overtook them, spoke these words, they said to him, Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we brought back to you, blah, blah, blah. How then could you steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servant it is found, let him die, and is also be my Lord's slave. So he said, No, it is also to be according to your words. He whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then they hurried, and each man lowered his sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and when the men loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. Third time. Joseph said to them, What is this deed you've done? Do you not know that such a man as I can practice divination? So Judah said, What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. See, that goes back to selling Joseph into captivity. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whom possession the cup has been found. He said, Far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Now you see the character of Judah in this. Then Judah approached him, saying, O my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears. And do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. It was Judah that made the difference between having Joseph killed or just sold into slavery. I know that might not be a big step, but it does tell you something more about his character. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? We said to my Lord, We have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servant, Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. But we said to my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. You said to your servants, however, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. Thus it will come about, when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Our father said, Go back, buy us a little food. But we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother is not with us. Notice all the detail. Then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless your brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you will take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you shall bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. Now, put yourself in Joseph's place. It's his father. So your servant became a surety for the lad to my father. If I do not bring him back to him, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. In other words, I'll be your slave, Judah's saying. Reuben wouldn't have done anything like that. He just grandstands. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I will see the evil that would overtake him? Now, this is where it breaks. And I have to share this with you, but I'll do it after the break. I know you know what the suspense is, but this is an example of unjustified testing of someone, of others.